Paul has been laying out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the guidelines, the character qualifications for leadership within the church, and he deals today with deacons. When we talk about deacons, we also automatically need to go back to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So I'm going to start there with you, and then we'll move on through this passage together. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." We've focused so far on elders of the church, and the elders are to know and to seek the mind of the Lord, to guide the ministry of the congregation as it develops, in direct inspiration of the Spirit of God, as each one in the congregation finds what the Lord wants him or her to do. The elders are to oversee that, to guide it, to correct it if need be, along the lines of what the Scriptures teach and what the Spirit of God has led them to understand as they seek the mind of the Lord in prayer. There's two distinctions here that we're going to be looking at this morning. There is the office of deacon and the ministry of deacon. And the office of deacon includes those that do the ministry of deacon, but people may be ministering as deacons without being in the office of deacon. So we'll try to define that distinction just a little bit before for you. Because as we've looked at Acts chapter 6, this is when deacons were begun. The word deacon literally means to run errands. If you are old as I am and remember the old TV series MASH, Radar was kind of the deacon of that, because he was to run all the errands and do all the chores and do all those kinds of things. The word in the Greek language refers to somebody that's an attendant, a waiter, but it's also used throughout the New Testament as a Christian teacher and a pastor. So it's a very broadly used phrase here. In fact, within our congregation, we have many who are deaconing, or many deeks. I'm not sure how we use that phrase there. We have many who serve. We have people that run the sound system for us. They are serving. We run people that run the computer. We have people that are greeters, people that minister in the nursery. We have people that cut the grass. We have people that shovel the snow. We have people who change bulletin boards. We have people who make coffee, people who clean the building, people who teach Sunday school, people who prepare Christmas programs, people who work in the Awana. These are all ministries. They are all serving the Lord. They are all qualified under this overall name of deacon because they are serving. They are serving the Lord through the ministries of the church. And even at that list, I did not cover all that gets done around here. So we have many deacons within our church, and we have one deacon who occupies the office. That's Dennis Fowles. He is our deacon here at the church. The word deacon, this very same word that we find here in 1 Timothy 3, is a description that is embraced by Christ himself. She found the door before it opened. She'll be okay. I know, you might as well tell, because everybody's wondering, what was that noise? So the description of deacon is a description that Christ embraces to himself. In Matthew chapter 20, oh, I keep forgetting to do this anymore, sorry. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to deacon. The Son of Man came to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how it fits in. That's the same word that we use in 1 Timothy 3 when we're talking about deacons. It's also used by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister, of which I was made a deacon, same Greek word, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And deacon is not just an overall ministry of anybody that's serving in the church, but it is a designated office within the church. Philippians 1:1 says that Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So by that time, it's a recognized office within the church whereby the elders are overseeing the spiritual life of the church and the deacons are overseeing the spiritual ministries of the church. And both are very important. Now, as we read in Acts chapter 6, there are literally three qualifications that they outline as they tell the congregation, look for a deacon. Look for deacons within you. They're looking for seven. Look for the deacons within you, and these are the qualifications given. One is a good reputation. Two is full of the Spirit. And three, to be full of wisdom. Now, when Paul comes down to talk to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he delineates these just a little bit more. So he goes on to say that overall, the good reputation, this was number one in Acts, good reputation, well known for their character within the congregation. A person will not be approved to fulfill the office of deacon if they're not already ministering within the body of Christ. So they already need to be doing it before they would be placed in that office of overseeing things. And then it comes down to the fact that it says deacons likewise must be men of. That likewise there, that word there indicates that God has equally important standards for both the deacon and for the elder, because the likewise points back to the qualifications of the elder. So he's saying, this is what you need to be an elder, and in the same way, this is what you need to be a deacon. And a good reputation is one. And then he goes on and he just outlines, what does it mean, a good reputation? Well, one is dignity. That means gravity, worthy of respect, somebody that is respected by the church. Not doubled tongue. It's interesting about how often what somebody says is important to reflect their character here. Not double tongue means to be sincere, literally single story. In other words, you're not telling stories, and you are inconsistent in what you're saying. In my previous churches, we had a little gizmo. They don't even make it anymore. That's how old it is. It looked like an answering machine box, and it was called a phone tree. And I really liked it, because I could go to that phone tree, and I could record a message to be sent out to the church. I would speak it into it just like to an answering machine, and then I'd push a couple of buttons, and it would call everybody in the church. And the interesting thing is, it would call everybody in the church and give them the exact same message. You know what that old game of playing telephone is? and how twisted the message is by it gets to the end. We've experienced that in the church. In fact, in one church, we spent the money to get this machine because we had a young man from our congregation that had gone off to college. And there was another person in the community whose wife was sick. So before we got this machine, the message went out about this guy in the community, his wife was sick, please pray for his wife. By the time it got done, this guy that had gone off to college was now married, and we were praying for his sick wife. That got to be quite shocking news to his parents when they got word of that. So not double-tongued, speaking straightforward and truthfully. Not addicted to much wine. Not controlled by alcohol or drugs or other substances like that. Not fond of sordid gain. In other words, the deacons are going to be in charge of the physical properties of the church. And they need to be trustworthy to where they're not going to be skimming off the top. Trusted not to use church resources for personal gratification. Now, we approach a part in the passage of Timothy here where it talks about women must likewise be. And there's two options here. Number one is that the women here that are referred to here is one could be the wife of the deacons. The other option is that the women could be serving as a deacon. And it's interesting to go through. You can pick and choose where you want to go. But I do not tend towards number one. I do not tend toward it being the wife of a deacon. Because if it was a qualification for the wife of a deacon, there should likewise have been qualifications for the wives of elders. And there is none. Number two, this is in reference to a woman who serves. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. That servant is the same word as minister or deacon. Now, some churches have deacons and deaconess. Some churches have deacons and deacon wives. I'm not here to make a big deal out about this, but I did need to direct your attention to what this can possibly mean. And so I would tend to look towards women who serve. I have yet to be in a church that can function apart from the ministry of women. Now, I support and I understand the scriptures to talk about elders reserved for men. I understand that. The scriptures say that. But in reality, the practical day-to-day aspects of church ministry doesn't happen without a lot of women being involved. So, these women are commanded to be dignified, which is the same qualification for the men, same as the men, worthy of respect, not malicious gossips. That word in the Greek is diabolos, from which we get the devil, and it means a transducer, a slanderer, a false accuser. Malicious gossip is what it's talking about there again. There was a comment to the men about they have to speak straightforward, not be double-tongued. Here to the women is talking about the fact that they're not to be malicious gossips. Temperate, be of sober judgment and action, a balanced life, not easily excitable. You know, there are some people that, when confronted with an issue, they just kind of get all excited and go every which way and lose control. Somebody that's serving in this capacity needs to be temperate. Sober judgment. And then faithful in all things, responsible. And that is that they are trustworthy individuals by virtue of having been tested. Then he jumps back to deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. And that's a one-woman man, just like I talked about with the elders. Because somebody, we've all known, unfortunately, people, there's just another one come out recently about a very famous pastor that has proven to, though he is married only once, he was not a one-woman man. And so that's husbands of one wife, good managers of their children and of their households. As I look at these deacon standards, whether for the men or the women there, it is, number one, a good reputation, number two, controlled speech, number three, sober judgment, and number four, tested over time. So these are all the similarities between the ministries or for the ministries of deacon, for serving. It goes on next. The next qualification given in Acts is full of the Spirit. To have a biblical view of life, to be spiritually minded, holding to the mystery of faith. What is the mystery of faith? Back then, what was the mystery of faith? What is the mystery of faith today? It remains the same. The mystery is the revelation of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All of the Old Testament, including all of the whole of the sacrificial system, was all pointing forward towards a coming Savior. The Old Testament people did not believe that they would be saved by the virtue of their sacrifices. They were looking for a God-sent Redeemer, a Messiah, who would fulfill the purpose of all those sacrifices. And they knew they could not be saved by them because they had to keep doing them over and over and over and over again. With the coming of Christ, the New Testament church, we know salvation comes not by looking forward to a Messiah, to a Redeemer, but looking back to Christ who has accomplished the work of salvation upon the cross. We go through this, you're familiar with this. We look at Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, that's what we earn, that's what we deserve. And sin is anything that falls short of God's standard. Any thought, word, or deed that falls short of God's standard of holiness is sin. And the wages of that sin, big sin, little sin, any sin, all sin, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. There's a barrier. Sin builds a barrier between us and God because God is perfectly holy. Now, a gift, that gift is something that cannot be earned, merited, or purchased. If you can, it's not a gift. A gift is given dependent solely upon the grace of the giver. And the giver is God alone. He's the only one that can give this gift. And it is the gift of eternal life. But between the wages of sin is death, which is where we stand, and the gift of God is eternal life, is a great chasm that we cannot span. We can't get from one side to the other of our own abilities. So God sent His Son in Christ Jesus our Lord to span that gap, to pay upon the cross the penalty for the wages of our sin, which is death, so that we were then available to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And not just eternal life, but the glory of entering into a new covenant relationship with Him. A deacon needs to know how to articulate that truth to others. To hold to the mystery of faith, because before Jesus Christ that was a mystery. Since Jesus Christ it is a mystery revealed. How God is going to accomplish that. And then they need to not only hold to the mystery of faith, but do so with a clear conscience. Basically, that means practice what they preach. You have to live consistently with what you're proclaiming to be true. You see, as you look at a person's life, their beliefs are proclaimed more loudly by what you do than by what you say. Now, among the first seven deacons, Philip was an outstanding evangelist. Stephen was a mighty prophet and the first martyr. They were good teachers of the word, but they were not elders. But they served God as God called them to serve. And then finally, they're supposed to be full of wisdom. I define wisdom as the practical use of knowledge. There are some people, they have all this knowledge, and they just got knowledge about everything and all these details, and they don't have a way to deal with it. They don't know what to do with all of that knowledge. They can't live practically at all. To be full of wisdom is to know how to apply the truth of the Word of God to specific situations. And the Bible says that they first must be tested so that they know how to do that. Kids, I hate to disappoint you, but when you get out of school, that does not end tests in life. You get tests all the time. They're just different. They're not always in the paper. So to be tested will be tested, will be proved by testing, and then approve as a result of testing. And that's where we stand as we are full of wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, I need to keep thinking on that verse, because I look at the world around me and I think, where do all these crazy ideas come from that these people get going here? And I realize that they don't have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So they're operating without wisdom, the wisdom of God. They're operating the wisdom of the world, but that's sometimes really bizarre stuff. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." We talk about sometimes college graduates. I remember my graduation from high school, actually. When I graduated from high school, I never knew more about this whole world and how to solve everybody's problems than I did when I graduated high school. I had all the answers. Ever since then, I've kind of been dropping down in wisdom, I guess, because I don't have near so many answers now as I used to have. But there are kids that will come out of college, and they want to start at the top and work their way up, because they got all the answers. In a prophecy about Jesus, the coming Messiah, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." There's two types of fear. There's the one type that I had when I was a small child, and when myself and my four brothers had maxed out my mother's patience, she would utter those words that would strike fear to our hearts: "Wait till your father gets home." And I feared my father. I feared the belt. My father believed in corporal punishment, and it did not do the damage to me that psychologists said. I think it did a lot of corrective good. And I feared my father for the discipline that might come that way. And then I grew and I grew and I grew to where I was taller than my father, and I was faster than my father, and I could get away. And the fear of my father changed. Fear my father says that as I became a man, I recognized my father as the man, and the great man that he was. And the fear at that point was that I might do something that would disappoint my father. When we speak about the fear of the Lord, it's not a fear that if I step out of line, he's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. It's a fear that I would disappoint my Father, my Heavenly Father, who sent his Son to die in my place, who loves me and wants to be my Heavenly Father, that he has claimed me, and that I would then do something that would cause him to be disappointed. Appointed to serve the Lord through the handling of the practical problems of administration, distribution of finances, whatever may arise within the church. Verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3 says, "For those who have served well as deacons," and again, at this point it's not just the office, "for those who have served well as deacons, obtaining for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." They obtain for themselves a high standing. great value, the respect and appreciation of those that have been served. My apologies. They obtained for themselves a high standing. How high of a standing? John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says this: "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me," and this is the same word, deaconess, "if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Melody and I were in college. We enjoyed the college bowling league, and we got bowling trophies. I was so proud of those trophies at one point in my life. I don't think we have them anymore after several moves. But it was a great honor at the time to get a bowling trophy. But think of what it would be like throughout all eternity to have the honor from the Father. To have God the Father honor you for your faithful service to Him. I don't know where those bowling trophies went, but I know I would never lose track of that. Not only that honor, but also to have great confidence and boldness, trusting God to work through you in church ministries and everywhere. By the way, these qualifications for deacons don't just apply within the church, but they apply throughout the whole of our life. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 42 to 46, it says, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Same word for ministering agent there, deacon. "You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Can you think of anything that would bring more joy to your heart than to have Jesus look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Finally, I wanted to share with you that you can serve without worshiping, but you cannot worship without serving. Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then was, during that time, tempted by the devil. And the devil said, "If you will worship me, I will give you everything." Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." Based on that verse, I believe that we can serve God without worshiping, but we cannot worship without serving. It's an aspect of that whole ministry. And Christ is our example in both worship and in service. John chapter 13, verses 12 to 15. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, Jesus said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you.'" love because he first loved us. We serve because he first served us. And we serve others for the glory of God as a reflection as to what he has done in our lives. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for the privilege of service. Thank you for the glory of being identified with Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. Father, we thank you for the privilege to not only minister to one another, but to minister to others throughout the week ahead of us. That as you give us opportunity, that we might rightly represent you and bring glory to your name by the way that we serve you in all circumstances. May you receive the honor and the glory by who we are, by what we say, and what we do, that we might faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name.